Well, this has been a long time coming. 7 years we've been wanting for this moment to happen.
And so I was thinking about, Lord, okay, what is it you want me to preach on? Because this is going to be our first sermon, and we want to make sure we do things right. You know, you've been said you never get a second chance to make a first impression.
All right, well, I wanted to make a real good impression. I even thought about maybe going back and look at some of those old sermons I had that were really powerful and things like that. And I said, oh, hang on. I don't like going back and rehashing old sermons anyway. I like to be new and fresh as much as I possibly can. So I began to pray about this, and God began to answer my prayer. And he began to say, hey, you know what, Dwayne? Why don't you just start with me? Why don't you just start with me? Start where I started. And I thought, man, God, that's a great idea. You know, God comes up with some good ideas, doesn't he? What a great idea, God. How about we do that? And so here this morning, what I want you to do is open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to start where God started. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity we have to be here today, Lord. Lord, this is just a dream come true. And as I look around and I see these individuals, Lord, that are here, God, I pray that your hand will be upon them. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, and I pray that they would receive the truth that you would have for them to hear this morning. Lord, I thank you that they're able to come, even those that may have traveled a far distance, Lord. Thank you for giving them safety as they've traveled through the rain. And Lord, we do thank you for even having the good weather here today. And so, Lord, we ask you to hand to be upon your word here today as we preach. Give me the words to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to start with a solid foundation in the beginning of this ministry. We can discuss several other more current topics, and some of you may even find those a bit more interesting. But if we don't have a proper understanding of God and that he exists, then whatever I preach from now on really won't make a whole lot of sense. And so I think it's important for us to start with God. It all begins with the knowledge of God. Now, why start with God? Why start with God? Well, there are a lot of alternatives that are out there. And many of you know that if we don't start with God, when we have to start with something else, we have to start with someone else. And this is precisely what we see happening in society. There are several other theories out there, how we came into being. Most of them don't start with God. Most of them maybe start with an explosion. Nothing collided with nothing and exploded and created everything. Some may start with aliens. They happen to go over this planet and dropped a few seeds, and here we are today. Some believe that maybe there was a giant turtle that was flying through the universe, and we just happened to fall off the back of it and landed on Earth, and here we are. So there's a number of theories out there. There's a number of alternatives out there. But if we don't start with God, we don't have our beginning with God, then we can live a life without him as well. We have no use for God, and we're not indebted to him at all. And so our standard of living then becomes more about what I choose to live and how I choose to live instead of a higher purpose that is beyond myself. And this is indeed the point of these many alternatives. They don't want to give an account of their lives to somebody else. In essence, they want to be their own God. And so this is why it's important for us to start with the Bible. The Bible was given to mankind by God. And the only way that we will know anything about God is if God were to reveal himself to us. That's the only way we're going to know anything about God. And this is exactly, precisely what the Bible does for us. It gives us an understanding of who God is. If we want to know God, then we start with the Bible. And so where does the Bible start? Well, it starts in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God. Think about that. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible starts with God. It assumes the existence of God. Not once does the Bible say that God was created. It never says that, but it does testify to the fact that he was the creator. Please understand that here this morning. And you say, why is that important? Well, in understanding that God is the creator, it is essential because this puts him outside of time, space, and matter. Okay? Often I use a circle to illustrate this, and I've got it on the screen there for you. if we could take all of time, space, and matter, and we could cram it all into a bubble or a circle. Okay, this includes everything, the universe, the galaxies, everything that's out there. We put it all into this circle. Well, then I want you to understand that God is actually outside of this circle. He is outside of this circle. He is the one that created the circle. It would have been impossible for him to do so if he was bound by time, space, and matter as we know it. He is not bound by time because he is in the past, the present, and the future. He lives outside of time. He's not restricted by time. He is not bound by matter. He is a spirit. He can't be constrained by matter. If he could create this, if he did create this, then therefore he had to create it outside of this time, space, and matter that we view today. That which God created had to be outside of that creation. An effect has to have a cause. An effect cannot cause itself. And so when we have an understanding of this, and a proper understanding of God, well then how does that impact the Christian life? How does that impact the Christian life? Well, first of all, it gives us purpose. It gives us purpose. We're not an accident. We're not a product of random chance. God created us for a purpose, and the Scriptures give us that purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, notice what it says. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether we are present or absent, whether we're in the body or out of the body, whether we're in this life or the next life, our principle doesn't change at all. We are to be well-pleasing to Him. And in 1 Corinthians, it says it this way, 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. This is the reason why God created us. This is the reason why God created us, to bring glory to Him. Remember, He is the potter and we're the clay. He molds us and He shapes us into what He wants us to become. And we have no rights to tell Him what we are going to be. You don't have the clay telling the potter, hey, this is what I want to be. It just doesn't happen. I enjoy woodworking. And I love to take old pallets and strip them down and get all the nails out, clean up the wood, and just make something out of it. That's my hobby. That's something I enjoy doing. Now, when I go and I make something out of wood, well, essentially, it's sort of up to me as to what I want that object to be used for. Well, my wife, okay, if you want to know the honest truth. She tells me what she wants to do with it. But the point is that we, whenever we create something, we get to choose how we want to use it. If I make a cutting board, and it's a nice cutting board, and I say, hey, let's just put that one on display, then we can put that on display. If I go and make another cutting board and I put chicken guts and everything else all over it and score it and everything else for the cutting, whatever, that's my decision. It's up to me. I can do whatever I want with the thing which I created. God will put some on display in front of thousands of people, and God will put some with just maybe in front of a few people. It's up to Him how He chooses to use each and every one of us. We all have a purpose. Both are important. How many of you have ever heard of Mordecai Ham? Have you heard of Mordecai Ham before? Okay, I'm seeing a lot of blank looks out there. I've got a couple of you maybe that know who Mordecai Ham is. How many of you know Billy Graham? Okay, I got all the heads going now. Everybody knows Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham, he was able to preach to thousands upon thousands of people. Well, both of these guys were evangelists. But Mordecai Ham, he didn't quite have the success, if you will, of Billy Graham. But one day he was out preaching, and he had an evangelistic meeting that he was preaching at, and he gave the gospel. And while he was there, a young boy walked the aisle. They get public invitations over there. A young boy walked the aisle and received Jesus Christ as Savior as a very young boy. That young boy was Billy Graham. God will use some to reach thousands, and maybe some just to reach a few. But you never know with those few, there may be that Billy Graham that's sitting out there in the audience that God can reach millions of people for Christ. You see, they're both important. It's up to God how He chooses to use it. It's not about how you were made, but the purpose that you were made for. But also, it gives us value, knowing that God exists. It gives us value. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then the Lord said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, I want you to notice the plurality of God here. I'll do a little bit of teaching as we go along here. We notice the plurality of God. This demonstrates the Trinity of the Godhead. The Trinity of Godhead existed even before time. And we see the evidence of that right here. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, I want you to understand the value that we see for human beings here. We see the value that's placed upon mankind. They are given authority over the rest of creation. So, I'm sorry, but dolphins, whales, pandas, monkeys, they don't have the same value as human beings. No matter what society says. Now, it doesn't mean they're not important. And they're important to creation. But why is that? We see that in the very next part of this verse. So, God created man in His own image. And on His own image, He created them. You see, the reason why we have greater value is because of the fact that we are created in the image of God. We're the only part of creation that is created in the image of God. The value isn't just for those, by the way, who are outside the womb. The value is for those who are also inside the womb as well. Because they are human beings and they are created in the image of God. So I want you to understand that here this morning, Psalm tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Isaiah tells us that the Lord made and formed us in our mother's womb. He knitted us together while we were in the womb. And so we see the value of mankind here, right here in Genesis. And he goes on to say that he created them, male and female, he created them. Now there's much confusion going on in our world today about gender. In the beginning, when God created mankind, He created two genders, male and female. Male and female. It's not really that difficult. It only becomes confusing when society begins to move away from the clear teaching of Scripture. That's when things become more confusing, because that's not the way that God created us. God created us as spiritual beings. We're the only creation that has been created in the image of God. This is what makes us different from all other creation. God has created us as spiritual beings so that He can have a relationship with us. This also gives us abilities that no other creation has. We don't live life by instinct. We have an imagination such that we can place ourselves in certain situations and we can live out some fantasy. I do this all the time in my devotions, man. I'm doing a study of David right now because I hope to do a series on the life of David soon. And, man, I'm there with Saul. And David comes in, and I'm checking him out and everything, and he's trying on Saul's armor. And I look at that, and I hit one of the guys, hey, that's not going to work, you know. And the next thing I know, David's running out going after Goliath, and I'm right there with him. You know, I say, yeah, let's go, David. Let's go get him. And then David goes and picks up a rock and a few rocks, and he puts it in his sling, and he starts slinging it. And as I look in my mind's view, it's no longer David with the sling, but it's me with the sling. And I'm sitting there popping Goliath right in the head. My imagination is going crazy. And then my wife walks in, and then I'm back to reality, okay? I mean, it just happens all the time. I just live that out sometimes as I go through Scriptures. We have the ability to do that. This is why things like pornography and romance novels and TV shows are so addictive, because we can place ourselves in the characters and we can live it out in our own minds. There's a whole market out there for virtual reality. You can create your avatar and live the life that you always dreamed of, that you probably could never have in reality, while you're there sitting on the couch eating chips with your 3D glasses on. This is what our world is coming to. In fact, I had a guy that's going to start a business, and he told me, he says, you know, I'm having a little trouble starting a business. He says, but man, I got online, and I was looking at some virtual real estate. Okay, you can get some virtual real estate now where you can go and buy a piece of property. You can go and develop it. You can put roads in, put houses in, apartments in, complexes in, and you can turn it, you can flip it, and you can make a profit. And some of those things are going for, you know, equivalent of what you could buy real estate. I mean, this is what a world is becoming. And he says, man, I can make a lot of money with that. Our minds can create alternate realities. The rest of creation lives on instinct. We can mull over decisions and we can think through the ramifications and we can choose how we want to proceed. This is why humans can be charged with premeditated murder. They can process future actions and understand the ramifications of those actions to achieve the desired results. And because of that, our courts will hold them accountable for that ability. Where did that ability come from? Can you imagine things that have happened in the past? And we can do that, and we can even change the endings in our minds of things that have happened in the past if we don't like the outcome. You know, how many of you are scarred from something that maybe happened during your high school days? You know what I'm saying? You've gone and you went up to that girl and you said, you want to go out, and she looks at you and turns and gags or something, you know. You know what I'm talking about? You know, she doesn't like you. She didn't want nothing to do with you. And sometimes, you know, that scars us, and we may play that over and over in our minds, and we think about that. And then we go and change the ending sometimes, don't we? You know, we'll go there, and we go and ask the girl out, and she's like, oh, I thought you'd never ask, right? You know, and we think of how that might be, or maybe instead of you going to her, she's coming to you, and she's getting on bended knee, grabbing your hand, kissing your hand, wanting to be with you. And then it's your turn to turn your back on her and say, you know, you gag, you know, you don't want anything to do with her, right? I mean, we can change the endings in our mind. We have that ability. We've got an amazing mind that God has created. He didn't create us as a bunch of robots. Understand that. He created mankind with the free will to choose to love him or to reject him. And because we are created in the image of God, this gives us value and importance above all other creation. We are the crown jewel in God's creation. Everything else was created for our benefit. This is why God created us in a mature world. This is why Adam and Eve, when he created them, they were grown adults. They could reproduce. This is why God gave them full-grown trees so they can go and eat of the fruits. Animals were fully grown. They could reproduce. In Psalms 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Think about that. Whenever God created the stars, they were millions and millions and millions of light years away, but he created them so that Adam and Eve could see them. How could the heavens declare the glory of God if mankind can't see them? The world was created to meet the needs of mankind. But also, knowing Jesus Christ as Savior gives us hope. It gives us hope. When our physical life ends here on earth, it doesn't mean that it is the end of our existence. They put they may put our bodies in the ground, and the little, you know, worms may come and munch on us and turn us back to dust. However, we as Christians understand that this is just a temporary body. Even Paul talks about this being a temple or tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling place. Because of mankind, through Adam, he chose to disobey God and sinned against him. This world has a curse of sin upon it. This is why we get sick. This is why we get old. This is why we die. But there will come a time in the future when God will remove the curse of sin, and those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will live with him in eternity, a new glorified body forever. This is our hope. This is what we're looking forward to. This is our hope. And if we have no God, well, then we have no hope. If this earth is all of heaven that we have and all that we will experience, we might as well just go ahead and live life to the fullest and just live it up. But God has so much more for us. Our hope is found in him. But also knowing God gives us understanding. We go through the trials and tribulations. Sometimes we don't know why, and we can't make sense of it a lot of times because of our human understanding. But God created a perfect world in its original creation, and man sinned. And we understand the fall of mankind. and we live a life in a sinful world, and this gives us some understanding as we look around and we see the hurt and we see the devastation. We understand why that's taking place. It's because of the fall of man. Now listen, I'm not saying that we have to like it, but we do understand that we can't account for it because of sin that's happening in our world. So how does this rejection of God, let's flip the coin, let's look at the other side. How does the rejection of God impact the non-believer's life? Well, first of all, we need to talk about origin. How did they get here? What is their purpose? Do they even have a purpose? According to the law of non-contradiction, if one person is correct, then all opposing views must be wrong. How does one know that their version is correct? Because not all truth is relative. For truth to be truth, there has to be an absolute. And if one were to say that truth is relative, well, then I would have to simply ask, is that statement true? Or is it relative? If one person was to say this wall is black and another person say the wall is white, then one has to be wrong. If one says that the world has a designer and a creator of all things, and another person say, no, we're just an accident, we're just random chance, then they both can be wrong. One can only be correct, but they both cannot be right because they're opposing views. Somebody has to be wrong. But also, let's talk about human value. Different people place different values on other people. And you can actually see this on the internet. They actually have these examples on the internet where they go and they dress up somebody that's maybe a homeless person, and they put him out on the side of the road, and it looks like he's, you know, hurting or in pain or he's dead. And the number of people just walk by him, they don't give him a second look. But then you get a guy out there that's got a suit and tie on, and everybody comes and checks him out to make sure he's okay. Whether they realize it or not, they place greater value on the person in the suit and tie. This has been proven over and over again. If one were a high-paying professional, their value seems to increase as opposed to a person who is living on the streets with no income. In fact, I've even got a formula here for you. This is a real formula, by the way. This is a formula that is used to determine the value of statistical life. Companies use this. For instance, if you had an individual, maybe a family member that has passed away over somebody's negligence, well, they'll come in and they'll just put all the information in there and they can tell you the value of your loved one. So that when you go to sue this individual, or if you go to lawsuit, well, then you know how much you can sue for. Isn't it great? They've got our value down to a formula now. This is what's happened. Also, governments will use this. If you have a town that's maybe sucking in some pollutants and they want to go to the government and say, hey, look, we got a problem here. You need to fix it. And so the government will go and they will look at the cost estimate of the clean air pollution proposal. And they will come up with a value. And then they will take a formula like this and they will apply it to the population. And if the value of the population is greater than the cost of the proposal, but then they say they may consider doing it. But if it's lower, they say, hey, it's not feasible. In other words, you're not valuable enough to breathe clean air, is what they tell you. If one doesn't see the value of a human life based on being created in God's image, then what are they going to base that value on? A formula? If it's some arbitrary idea in the mind, can we really justifiably condemn someone like Hitler who slaughtered the Jews, who says, hey, look, they don't have any value? Our value and ideas are acceptable if we believe so, and we believe that others should accept them as well. What happens when those ideas are opposed to each other? There has to be a standard for society in order for society to function, and the standard is written right here in God's Word in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. We see God's standard. But let's talk about the purpose of life as well. The purpose of life. I've spoken to several people and I've asked them, you know, what's the purpose in life? And oftentimes I'll get a response, well, to be happy. Oh, I just want to be happy. I just want to live my life to the fullest. But the problem with that is that your happiness may have a negative impact on somebody else. As we mentioned before, your happiness may be, hey, you know, if I could be with that girl, I will be happy for the rest of my life. I will be in bliss. Whereas she may be thinking, if I have to see that guy again, it'll be too soon. I never want to see him again. See, your happiness may be based on being with her. But her happiness may not be to be, you know, far away from you as she possibly can be. But if you go and pursue those two pursuits of happiness, well, then they are opposed to each other. One of you is going to be unhappy. our purpose has to be beyond ourselves in this world. Even if your purpose is to please another person, this too can be an unhealthy relationship when it may harm the other person in the case of obsession or stalking. Listen, if our purpose isn't of God, if you have no God, well, then you have no purpose. But also, and this is the sad part, is they have no hope. Those who don't believe in God, they have no hope. They live a life of uncertainty. Even some may have beliefs in karma or reincarnation, but they're still unsure what the future holds. I mean, they may come back as a rat, they may come back as a roach or something else. They still don't know what the future holds. There's uncertainty there. Some believe that once you are dead, you cease to exist. And you know what? Sometimes I believe that's easier to believe for some than to believe that God created such a horrible place called hell, and those who refuse Jesus Christ as their Savior will spend forever there being tormented. Sometimes it's easier to believe that, hey, I just believe in annihilation, that everything just goes. But here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering." That word there means that God takes a long time to react sometimes. That he gives you an opportunity to repent before he judges you. He is long-suffering. He is patient towards us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God created hell for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want any of us to go to hell. This is why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. So that we don't have to go to hell. But God doesn't send people to hell. It's a choice that we make when we reject Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can choose concerning our spiritual relationship. We can make a choice, but we cannot choose the consequences of those choices. If there is a God, well then we have hope. But if there is no God, well then we have no hope. The world doesn't make sense without God. And this is why the psalmist says, the fool has says in his heart, there is no God. I mean, look around at creation. It screams out, there has to be a designer. The way things work together, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If your worldview doesn't consider the possibility of God, let me encourage you to reconsider here this morning. You are a creation of God. But unfortunately, sin has caused the separation of mankind from God. But God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for your sin so that relationship can be restored once again. If you would like to know more about how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, well then, please talk to me. You've got your connection cards there on the back table. Put in there, say, hey, Duane, I'd like to know more about Jesus Christ. I'll set up a time with you. I'll come and show you in God's Word how you can be saved. But please, if God is working in your heart this morning, and if you feel that conviction of God saying, hey, I want to know you more, well, then let me encourage you to contact me or set up a time with me, and I'd love the opportunity to tell you more about Jesus Christ. We are created as spiritual beings. Life doesn't make sense without God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Seek God with all your heart here this morning, and you'll find him because he desires a relationship with you. This is why he has created us in the first place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I thank you for creating us and desiring a relationship with us, Lord. And Lord, as we get a better understanding of you, within our world begins to make more sense. And Lord, we long for the day when we can get out of the sinful world, Lord, and we can spend eternity with you, Lord. We look forward to that. We long for that day. And Lord, we pray that it comes soon. God, I pray that you would be upon us in the meantime. Lord, help us to occupy until you come. And help us to be faithful to tell others about the love of Jesus Christ while they still have time. And we thank you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.